Please do take up your Bibles, turn with me back to Romans in chapter 3. Romans and chapter 3 and the passage that we read. This passage, particularly the verses 21 to 26, is really an extraordinarily important passage in Scripture. Some commentators go so far as to say it is perhaps the most important passage in all of Scripture. I think that's a hard thing to prove because there's some other wonderful passages in Scripture, but that's not to take anything away from these words at all. It is a vital summary of the gospel. And it's something that I hope in the coming weeks we're going to dwell a little bit in this passage. Actually, we covered it a little bit last week, just very quickly, briefly, at the end of the message last Sunday evening. And I was looking through my records, and about last June, I preached on this passage, an overview of the verses 21 to 26. But this time, going through it, I want to dwell into it a little bit longer, so we're going to go through a little bit slower over the next few weeks. So with that in mind, this evening, I just want to draw your attention to verses 21 and the first half, really, of verse 22. These words here, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Now, at the opening of this discussion, if we turn back over the page to chapter 1, we find that just as the Apostle Paul finishes off his introduction, he begins the letter proper, as it were, in verses 16 and 17. And he announces there, he declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He says the reason for that, because in verse 17, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we see that same theme. It's almost like we've never been away, is it? We've been through the last few chapters, most of the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, dealing with our problem, the nature of sin, and the reason we are in such difficulty because of it. But now we go back to what he said at the beginning, that the gospel is there. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, because in it the righteousness of God is being revealed. He also says back there in the beginning of back in chapter 1 that the righteous shall live by faith, reminding us that there is no other way to obtain the life or the righteousness which is required. To back up what he says there, he then goes through these chapters to declare to us that the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And at length goes on to remind us that we are all under sin. In such a condition, as we were thinking this morning, dead in trespass and sins, no amount of our own goodness, no amount of our own obedience to the law of God can justify us from the sin that we are under. And so, having explained in detail in those chapters why God's intervention in Christ on our behalf was so necessary, the apostle now comes to lay out the grace and the wonder of that intervention. And with great efficiency as well. As I've said, this is such an important passage of Scripture. But in just a few sentences, just a few verses, the apostle covers the subject of God's righteousness, of justification by faith. He talks about salvation history, about faith and sin, redemption and grace, propitiation and forgiveness, and the justice of God. But this evening I just want to focus on those first couple of verses to think about the righteousness of God by faith. This morning we were in Ephesians. We were looking at Ephesians and chapter 2. And how there's a transition in that passage in verse 4. Where the apostle writing to the church in Ephesus says that we were walking in the course of this world, according to the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, working in the sons of disobedience. That we were by nature children of wrath. But then in verse 4 he says, but. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And we saw how the whole of that passage hinges on that word, but. We have something of the same going on here in verse 21. From the dark and dismal condition of man, despair, unfathomable, and universal, all-encompassing, even to the covenant people of God. From that, we come into the light. Light streams in this verse, doesn't it? A light that we caught a glimpse of back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And hope is revived. A light that doesn't come from within us. A light that doesn't come from below, but a light which comes from above. A righteousness from God who comes to our rescue. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how then will we be justified? But now. The righteousness of God is being revealed. Now he comes to save those who have made themselves unworthy. At this moment in history, now, today, is the redemption of human beings. This wonderful little word, but, as I said this morning, is so precious to the Christian. So precious to the believer. And the Apostle Paul and others use it time and time again in similar ways in the New Testament to express the reality of sin and our guilt before God. But God, but now. This morning we considered that transition and the change from death to life concerning our spiritual state by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That we are raised with him. Here the change, the transition has a slightly different emphasis because the text has to do not with that new life in Jesus Christ, but what God did in him to bring about the new age of salvation. He revealed his righteousness apart from the law in Jesus Christ, his Son. And our personal experience of this, if we are believers this evening, is reflected in the change of our legal status before God. God, who is the judge of all the worlds. God, the one before whom no one will be justified by the works that they do. because we are already guilty. Being changed from death to life together with Christ in order to enjoy all the benefits of salvation and being in Christ. But we also must be changed from unrighteous and guilty before a holy judge into a righteous, justified state. We go from death to life, but we also have to go from unrighteous to righteous. And this is how we do that. This is how it is done, I should say. For like the change from life to death, it is not something we can do for ourselves. Firstly, I want us to think together this evening about the righteousness of God revealed, so the revelation of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That's what it says here. That's what Paul says back in chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, just as God himself is revealed. You know, many people today are seeking to establish their own righteousness by their own endeavors. Perhaps you're seeking to do that yourself, trusting in your own efforts, believing that if you try hard enough, if you're good enough, then you can establish your own righteousness before God's. Through good deeds or virtuous behavior, through charity, through demonstrating in your life and maybe on your social media account that your thinking is in line with what is held up as good and right and acceptable in the world. But there is a righteousness being revealed from God's, which is so far beyond anything we could ever attain that it makes our good deeds look like filthy rags, so says Scripture. The law of God in the Old Testament also reveals something of the righteousness of God. It demonstrates his holiness, the standard of his moral perfection. The law and all its commands show us that God is higher than us, greater and more powerful to be sure, but also perfect in righteousness. That's what righteousness is. It's perfection, isn't it? And fundamentally, as human beings living under sin, righteousness like that is impossible for us to attain. The Old Testament speaks of the righteousness of God, Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Can you say that of yourself? Can you attain to that righteousness? Psalm 11, verse 7, the Lord is righteousness. He loves the righteous. Our own shifting standards of morality and goodness continue to fall woefully short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't even keep our own rules and regulations, can we? But now, here in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a greater revelation of God's righteousness. It is God's righteousness, after all, that we're talking about here, not our own. This is a righteousness that belongs to him. It is a righteousness that is in his own nature. He is righteousness. That very fact is testified by the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. But now that righteousness is not just bound up in rules and regulations, but it is provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, that righteousness, his righteousness, is saving righteousness, because it is his. It fulfills the law's requirements, because that's what Christ did. It fulfills both the precepts, what the law demands, and he also fulfills the penalty for breaking it too. He kept the law in perfection. He did that. The Lord Jesus Christ did that when he walked on the earth. But the law of God was already broken before he came. Jesus came as a man born under the law. The Son of God walked the earth as a human being under the law. A law broken by humanity, the humanity that he took part in. Justice, God's justice required, demanded indeed, that not only that he keep it, which he did, but that he also faces its penalty, which he did. Mere creatures as we are, we can do neither. But he did both in his life and ministry. Obeyed the commands of the law, fulfilled it, and in his death kept the penalty, paid the price that we never could. Fulfilling the totality of the law and thus revealing to us in the gospel the extent of the righteousness of God. As creatures, as created beings, we have only one life to lay down for our sin, to pay the penalty of our failure to keep his commandments. That life is forfeit us because of sin. It will be taken from us by God's justice. And so without Christ, we should suffer eternally without hope because of our sin against the eternal God. But now the righteousness of God is being revealed. Because the infinite Christ, the Son of God, took our punishment, laid down his life, endured the suffering that should have been ours, suffering of his own free will. Not as a victim. He didn't suffer for our sympathy. He didn't suffer for our tears. He suffered and died to take away your sin, to reconcile you to God. And so because of who he is, his sufferings, his death is of infinite value. And because he didn't need to die for himself, that value, that merit, if you like, is capable of being transferred, imputed to another. It is superabounding, effective for all who believe. And it is apart from the law. It is independent of our own obedience to the law. Not that we should no longer obey God's word, but our salvation is not and never could be through the works that we do. Because by the works that we do, we are guilty. But the righteousness of Christ is being revealed. It is to that righteousness that the eye of the believer must look, that we must look, not to our own righteousness, but to His. On His righteousness we must rest and live and die and appear before the throne of God's judgment, so to stand forever in the presence of a righteous God. Because God's righteousness is being revealed in Jesus Christ. So it's clear that we have no righteousness of our own, and that we need to appear righteous before God's judgment to avoid His justice, to avoid His wrath, and because of our sin. It's clear that the abounding righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There it is for us. But how do we get it? How do we obtain that righteousness? How is it made to be ours? Well, that's already been answered. The apostle answered it in 1:17, chapter 1, verse 17. And it's here as well. The just shall live by faith. It is reckoned to our account. That righteousness is reckoned to your account and received through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. What is faith? What do we mean by faith? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives us that definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the belief of the divine testimony of God's righteousness and trusting in Him who is the author of it. By faith we comprehend, we acknowledge the nature of God's righteousness, its fitness for our need, and embrace it. As I said, Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us it's faith is about something we hope for and don't yet see. Because we don't have the fullness of God's righteousness in ourselves today. We see it in Christ our Saviour, in whom what we hope for really does exist. But we don't see that righteousness in ourselves, do we? We don't see the power of that righteousness. Maybe we see the power of that righteousness at work, but we don't see it in all its perfection, do we? Because we fail, we fall, and we sin. Even though we are no longer under sin. Believers flee to Christ and to His righteousness in our sin, because He is our refuge. He is the surety of the promises of God. All those promises yet to be fulfilled. Promises of glory, promises of eternity, promises of joy everlasting, a place and a time without tears or pain or suffering. By faith we receive Him and put our trust in Him and in His representation of us on the cross in death and resurrection. By faith we have union with Him, and His death becomes our death, His life, His resurrection, our life, our resurrection. His righteousness, our righteousness. And our trespasses, our guilt, our sin, all that we have really, become His. Given to His account. And in this great exchange, He justifies the unrighteous by His substitutionary death. And so the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God apart from the law, is being revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is available to everyone who believes. It is to all and on all who believe, which is good news. Because we know that by our own efforts, by our own works, we will never be justified, never be righteous. There is still a righteousness we must practice, though. We're called, we're commanded to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord. We're called to good works, to do what is right, to live lives of holiness and godliness before the Lord. But those works of righteousness are evidence of salvation, evidence of our sanctification, being made holy. They are not what saves. Instead, the power of the gospel to save is in God's righteousness. A righteousness which has been reckoned to our account by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your righteousness. You are righteous. You are seated in glory and wonder and perfection. And we here, scrabbling around in the dust and the dirt, are so far from that righteousness that it's hard for us even to imagine it. And yet in your grace and your mercy, you are revealing that righteousness. You have revealed it, Lord, in the gospel, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than simply revealing it, our God, you have given it to us by faith. What amazing grace. What rich love and mercy you have shown to us. Lord, help us to live in this righteousness. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Cause us to grow in sanctification, to grow in holiness, ever seeking to put off the sin which so easily entangles and to run the race that we're called to run. But Lord, we thank you for that righteousness which is imputed to us by faith. The righteousness we need for salvation, which is ours in Jesus Christ. We give you grateful thanks for all that you have done in your mighty work of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. Amen.